Greetings once again from Fife Pulpit by the sea. I'm still in lockdown and locked in the home with my dear wife and two pussycats, which probably will be purring quite loud throughout, so I apologise for that. Now, today I want to speak to you on Psalm 61. So I'm going to read that to you. I'd also be referring to the New Testament as well, and to other portions of Scripture. But Psalm 61, let me read this to you. It's a Psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you, when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge and under the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows, for you have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So I will ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. It's a short psalm, and I want to draw your attention to one particular verse in this psalm. I know that I do spend a lot of time in the psalms, and I think as you get a bit older, you tend to find that the psalms do express so much of your own feelings and emotion and your own spiritual walk. But before we go together into this psalm, I want to take you briefly to the Gospels. And it's a well-known story in the Gospels of Jesus sending his disciples across the lake. But although they were under his command, they hit a terrible storm and were unable to go forward. And they couldn't go back, for they were men under orders. And this went on until the early morning, about 3 o'clock in the morning, and they were wrestling against the storm. Their hands were chapped and blistered, pulling against the oars. What will happen? Well, you and I are in the boat with them. We are in his perfect will, following his clear word. We cannot go back, but it is so hard for us to go forward. We're tired, we're afraid, we're bewildered as to why Jesus has put us in this situation. But when this happens, there are two ways forward. Firstly, Jesus can calm the storm we're in and make it better for us. Secondly, Jesus can leave us in that storm and calm us and make us better for it. In the Gospel account, he actually does both. He eventually takes away that which we, or the disciples, found difficult, but he also shows us and them how to overcome that difficulty. He walks above their problems and comes to them, as Matthew tells us that he said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid," chapter 14, 27, where he was walking on the water. They thought he was a ghost. The storm still raged. And then Peter said, "If it is you, then command me to come to you on the water." And of course, we know then what happened. Peter was looking at Jesus. He believed Jesus. He rose above the storm and he actually came to Jesus walking on the water. But when he realized what was happening, his faith just gave out and the storm took charge again. His eyes went away from the Saviour to the problem, the storm. It was then, when they were safely on board, Jesus calmed the storm and took the problem away. Then they were able to continue to the other side and finish what they had begun. So he did both things. He showed us how to overcome our problems, but he also took our problems away as the disciples couldn't find the faith to triumph. See here, don't you, the compassion of Jesus once again. He knows we are afraid. He knows we cannot cope. So he shows us how to cope. But when we fail, he deals with it for us. Dear folks, that's the story of my life. Sometimes I rise above the storm and walk to Jesus, and I feel triumphant. And I suppose the moment I feel triumphant, I look away from Jesus and look to the storm and sink. But it's the story of my life, and it's probably the story of your life too. Now in Psalm 61, we find David in trouble, and he is overwhelmed by everything. And I will explain what troubled him in a moment. But as I was seeking the God of the Bible, for what part of his word, his Bible, he wanted me to talk to you about, and I try and do that every week, and remember that he also knows who will be listening. He knows you, and he knows what you need to hear. But this verse came to me, and actually, I knew it was from the Psalms, but to my disgrace, I couldn't recollect exactly what psalm it was in and what the circumstances were. But the text just came to me as God, through his word, spoke these words. Lead me to a rock that is higher than I. Tears then filled my eyes when I thought, this is just what I need. And I believe that you are out there, that you need that too, because God gave it to me for you. I'm nobody special. I've just taken God's word and he's spoken through it to bring this to you. You and I are in the storm, but it will lift us out. He will lift us out to a rock that is above us, above me, much higher than I am. David says, a refuge that is a strong tower and under the shelter of your wings. You see, the storm remains, but I need to stand firm on a rock that is higher than the storm. But when we understand what David was going through, this statement is even more remarkable. The commentators agree that it was written in a very difficult time in David's life. He had many of them, but his firstborn son named Amnon fell in love with his half-sister Tamar, and he tricked Tamar into his bedroom by pretending to be ill. Then he forced himself upon her. When he had what he wanted, he threw her out and wanted nothing to do with her at all. Her brother Absalom, David's third-born son, found her with her clothes torn, crying hysterically over what her half-brother had done. Absalom stayed quiet for around 2 years, was planning in secret against Amnon. When the time was right, he killed him. Absalom, fearing the King David's wrath, runs to his grandfather's house for 3 years, until David then relents and sends word that he has pardoned Absalom and he can return home. But Absalom was again planning, plotting, and wanted his father's throne, like Satan wanting the very throne of God. And Absalom repays David's kindness and forgiveness by leading a rebellion against him, causing David and most of his household to run for their lives into the desert, where he ends up in a stronghold, which is simply a lot of caves that you can hide from your enemies. David is now an outcast. The storm was raging, and he was becoming overwhelmed by it. Kingdom taken from him, alone in a cave with a bunch of folks around him. Put yourself in David's shoes for a moment, alone, face to face with his own sin and failure to control his own family. Your firstborn son and heir is a rapist, and now he's dead, killed by the same son that is now trying to kill you. Absalom should have been put to death, yet he was shown mercy and pardon. Now, due to your weakness and your laziness of how you ran the kingdom, and all of your officials and most of your army have apparently turned their backs on you and followed Absalom. and all the people, your loyal subjects, who have loved you, said they loved you anyway, supported your reign and rule, have rebelled and installed Absalom as king. You are thrown out of Jerusalem, into the desert, to a place of caves and wild animals. Your life has literally gone belly up. And as a result, the kingdom that God has promised you is now seemingly ripped away from you. In short time, you have gone from living in the highest luxury and respect to sleeping on a rock in a cave with barely a blanket to keep you warm. You're homeless, in a dreadful situation. And it's thought that in this situation, he penned Psalm 61. He's in a storm. What can he do? Will God put it right for him? Even if it was his own fault? Well, of course, God does calm the storm eventually, but right now he cries out to God. In desperation, "Hear me," he says. "Listen to me. From the ends of the earth I call to you. When my heart is failing, when my heart is faint, when I am feeling so weak, I call like a distant voice from the ends of the earth to you, O God in Jerusalem." Look at what he says. He is desperate. From the ends of the earth, he says, "I will call to you." He feels so far away from God, so far away from Jerusalem, like a voice crying out from the other end of the world. He feels overwhelmed, unable to cope. The storm is too great that it threatens to cover him and take him away with it. Then he makes this powerful statement from the depths of despair, from the far end of the earth, this small voice crying out far away from God in his mind, and he's so far away from Jerusalem, he cries out, "Oh, lead me to a rock that is higher than I." He wants to hold on to something that is larger, that is higher than he is right now. The waves engulf him as he cries out to God. As he looks at the rocks around him in the cave and he says, "Lift me to a rock that is higher than I. Lift me out. Put my feet on a higher place. Be my refuge. Cover me with your comforting wings. Let me rest and find shelter there." And as I thought of this, I strongly felt the need to say the same. So much is going on in the world and our lives at the moment. Some of you probably feel overwhelmed, rowing hard against the wind. Even though you are being obedient to the Lord's command as the disciples were, maybe even you resented by your own family. Maybe your dear children who you brought up and bounced on your knee are now rebelling against you and rebelling against your God. You're not sure about your job or your health. And the least of your worries now is having lockdown hair. Maybe you're like me, you need medical attention, but it has been put on hold because of the plague and you're suffering some pain. So many things are happening. What should I do? Well, I'm here to tell you exactly what you should do. You should go to a rock that is higher and bigger than you are. How are you to do that then? Well, firstly, you should get alone. David cries out, "Lead me to a rock." That is, he needs to be taken by the hand and led. Stop, still and silent. Let God lead you to the rock that is higher than you. Your situation may not change. The storm may not go away. It'll be there when you come back. So we cry, "Lead me, Lord. Show me. Take me by the hand in the midst of all of this and lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Psalm 23 has a similar sentiment. There David says, he doesn't say, "I lie down in green pastures." He says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." When the sheep is all disturbed and panicky, he grabs a hold of the sheep and makes them lie down in green pastures. And that is what God does when things are too much for you. He leads you by still waters. He makes you lie down. Like Jesus says to his disciples, come ye apart. For it is better, dear folks, to come apart than fall apart. Sometimes God lays us low so that he can lead us to the rock. We don't try to forget our situation by turning the television on and watching it. Or if it's your likeness, light up a cigarette or reach for the bottle or whatever. Take a tranquilizer, go for a workout, go to your room and scream and kick things. But none of that. And people will tell you, pull yourself together and give you well-meaning, pious advice, text after text, that is not the kind of thing you actually want to hear, strangely enough, at that moment. And worst of all, don't try to do it and sort it out yourself. What you really want is what David asked for. Lead me to a rock that is higher than I. Be silent, be still, and allow God to lead you there. As Peter was told to look at the Lord and walk, and you will be amazed what will happen. Look at Psalm 46. When all around is chaos and fear, when our lives are in a mess and the world is in revolt, then there is a city, there is a stream, there is a rock that is higher than you. Go to it. Allow yourself to be led to it. It is the high place, the secret place. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. But we have plenty of precedent, you see, for this. Even the Lord Jesus himself, in his humanity, after John the Baptist was killed, was grieved in his human heart that he simply withdrew away from the demands upon him and went alone to the hills, higher and higher, to be with his Father. In his perfect divinity, in his perfect humanity, he sought a time to be with his Father. And I think he set us this precedent. He showed us what we should do. Of course, he couldn't go to a higher rock, but he sought refuge together with his Father and expressed his grief, as in Gethsemane, when angels came to strengthen his humanity so that the Lord spent time with his Father. And he showed us what to do. Do what I've done. Come away, come apart, and meet with God. Moses, remember, he turned away from rebellious Israel and went up Mount Sinai. And as he went up and up, the cloud descended and Moses disappeared. He went up to a rock that was higher than him, leaving behind all of his grumbling, moaning people. Up and up he went into the cloud until he disappeared into the presence of God. God called him, led him to the rock that was higher than him. And there he found strength to eventually come back and get on with the job. Daniel, when he was faced with life-threatening edict, which meant he could not only lose his position but his life, he calmly withdrew and opened his window towards Jerusalem and looked to a rock that was higher than himself. Paul and Silas in the deepest prison, in the deepest dungeon in Philippi, locked up, possibly even soon to die. They look away from their situation and they began to sing. And they were led to a rock that is higher than I. And as they rose above the storm, then the storm stilled and their chains fell off and the doors of the prison burst open. They walked free. Stephen, the very first Christian martyr, ran into a storm as he was falsely accused like Jesus and taken out to be stoned. God did not take away the storm, but led Stephen to a rock that was higher than him. And as he looked up, he saw his rock. He saw the Lord Jesus standing, not even sitting. He just arrived in heaven and he was still standing, watching him. Standing up for his very first martyr, who said that exactly the same as Jesus did, who was falsely accused as Jesus was, and who cried out when he died, lead not their sin to their own, says, forgive them. And as he looked up and he saw the Lord standing watching him, he was led to the rock that was literally higher than him. And literally, it was within with that rock in a few minutes. This is the picture Jesus gives us in the Gospels. When in a storm, don't look at the situation. For you, it is impossible. Come on, be real. You can't do it. You can't walk on water. But be led to a rock that is higher than you. Look to that rock and rise above your situation. So stop, rest, and be led by God to the rock that is higher. The other thing we should do as well is hide in him. What do you mean, John? Do you mean hide away? Well, no, I don't actually mean hide away. But what David says, and remember he's under incredible pressure, he says, let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. You see, there is no shame in hiding in God. Satan is known as a serpent, a wolf in sheep's clothing, a roaring lion. And David said when faced with Goliath that the God who delivered me from the lion and bear will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. There is no shame in hiding in God, no shame at all. In fact, I would say that it is essential, for the opposite is the wicked false spirit of the 20th century church, which is self-sufficiency. And some would say, point to me, well, John, what does it tell you in the scriptures? To be bold, to be strong, to be courageous. Therefore, we need to man up and face it. We don't even need other Christians or their advice. We can do this. As the common statement today says, we've got this, we've got it. Like Colonel Custer saying to his lieutenant, it's okay, I've got this, before 5,000 Indians whooping and hollowing came over the brow. That never happens in Scripture. David never said that he could handle it. God is telling people to be strong and bold and courageous, but was not telling them to find something within themselves, but to get them to rise above the waters and give them the strength. God was calling his people to rest in his strength and in his courage alone. David speaks of God being a hideout or a refuge. He is unashamed to cry out, let me take refuge under the shadow of your wings. This great king looks to somewhere beyond him, higher than him, and runs to God for shielding and cover. There is no shame in that. There was no shame in Elijah when he was finished in his ministry and tired out. He ran away. He wanted to die, but he was under the shadow of God's wings. He found refuge. Psalm 55 verse 5 says, my heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had the wings like a dove, that I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness, Selah. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. It is no shame to find refuge in God. There is no shame to run to God when things are too much for you. There is no shame to hide under his wings and rest there for a while. There is no shame in seeking the calm waters that flow from the temple in the city of God, whilst the walls protect you from all the turmoil outside. Lead me to the rock, he says, that is far above me. I cannot handle this myself. I need to find a refuge and strength, a very present aid, and under his wings to rest there, and like Moses, then come down from the mountain to face the people. I would say this is also what is left of the Christian church today. They are really, in often many cases, nothing but Baal worshippers. If they try to sort out what is happening today by their own self-conceited strength. It's time for the church to cry out, lead us to a rock that is higher than us, and there find refuge. And then come from that presence to face this wicked world. The more we try to discuss, the more we try to placate, The more we try to conform for the sake of peace, the higher the waves will become. And they will become higher and higher until they threaten to swamp us and our little boat will be swamped. To all of us, I would humbly say, stop this thinking that you can work it out. For as long as you do, then you will remain like David in a mess. For David ends up with praise. Why? It's obvious. Because he had been led to a higher place to get a better view of things. And he has rested under the wings of God, gained perspective and strength to keep on. And very soon he has learnt the storm will stop and he will be king. Like the shepherd when he goes after the lamb that is missing. And the lamb is cast and crying and wet in a ditch. And the shepherd picks up the lamb and he places the lamb upon his shoulders. And the view from up there is magnificent. The lamb clings close to the heart of the shepherd and he can see things much more clearly when he's up there. Let me cut to the chase. God wants us to be honest about things. He wants to hear your honest feelings. He knows them anyway. He doesn't want to hear, and he's pretty sick with a load of religious jargon and pretense. God is not impressed by empty prayers that you think he might like. Someone once said, when we are overwhelmed, when we're sinking, when the storms are so high, we don't pray like this. O Lord, thou art high above all health. I beseech thee to bend thine ear of providence towards thy humble servant, born of the dust, to hear my supplication to thee. Mighty sovereign God, may thy graces overflow upon thy worthless servant, that I may lift my eyes to thee again with worship and my heart may be filled with thy peace and blessings. Did Peter pray like that when overwhelmed by the storm? No, God is not impressed. When your heart is crying out like Peter, help me, I'm sinking, then tell him that. Even if, like David, you feel your voice is so weak that you're crying from the ends of the earth and your heart is breaking, hear my cry. Isn't it time you stop trying to understand and instead go to the rock who knows all things and is able to deliver you? Isn't it time you stop playing at churches and became a Christian? Like David, your problem may be partly and wholly to do with your own sin. That doesn't matter, for not one of us are perfect. No matter what problem it is, we are to be led to the rock that is higher than us. But sadly, me of little faith, I doubt whether you'll do that. Someone once used the illustration of the Black Knight in the Monty Python film. I've not seen the film, I really want to see it, but I am familiar with that illustration. I've watched a little snippet of it. And it goes like this. There is this evil knight who is blocking the road and won't let the hero pass by. So they pull out their swords and do battle. The hero manages to cut off the evil knight's sword arm. Blood is spurting all over. And the evil knight refuses to yield the road, and he picks up the sword with his other hand and continues to do battle. So the hero cuts off his other arm. Still the knight refuses to yield the road, running and bumping into the hero. So the main character cuts off his leg. And the knight still attempts to do battle by kicking one-legged at the hero, stating, "It's only a flesh wound. It's only a flesh wound." Is this you? Is this the church today? Refusing to acknowledge you're in a mess. It's only a flesh wound, you say, as you bounce around with no legs, pretending it's all okay. It's time to acknowledge your weakness, your pain, your deepest, darkest emotions, even if they are sinful and you are ashamed of them. You need to admit to God when you don't understand and you may be angry with him. Stop being worldly, pretending you can handle this. You cannot. You know I spend most of my time trying to be a Christian. Been doing it for nearly 50 years. And I tried hard to be a Christian, almost hiding my shame, sin, ashamed that God might be disappointed with me, but then realised that this was tearing me apart. And I cried out to God in my weak, feeble voice from the far corners of the earth, a little voice crying out, "Oh, that he might increase, that I might decrease, lead me from self to the rock that is higher than high. Let me rest in him and realize that he has done it all. And what I have to do is look and go just as I am, with no pretense whatsoever." Do you think that your sins are worse than anybody else? Do you think that God will not help you or comfort you because of your sin? Do you think that although you have repented and yet you keep on sinning, the good you want to do you can't even seem to do, and the evil you do you don't want to do? Do you think that God may strike you down, or that he is not interested in you? I'm sure David maybe felt that. He committed murder, adultery, failed to judge his own son, stood by while another son murdered the first son. He had been weak, and even despite his repentance, he often failed again. But David was honest. He was a man whose heart was after God. Doesn't mean he was sinless, by any means. But he cried out, "Lead me to a rock that is higher than I. Let me find refuge and safety under your wings. I cannot handle this myself. I've tried but failed." Dear ones, you are loved of God, washed in his blood, his chosen ones from eternity. Stop being what you were and become what you should be. As you, like Moses, climb up and up the mountain, nearer and nearer to the heart of God, to his presence, and you will disappear from sight and be all consumed in him. He calls you to come up, up and up, higher and higher up the mountain into the cloud, to see yourself as you are and become what you will be. Tonight, God willing, I will tell you of the new Christian normal, which is in actual fact the old biblical norm that we've lost today. And I will give to you not a new secret or some cunningly devised thing, but a biblical concept that will help you find strength that you lack and send you out into this world as a Christian standing on a rock that is far higher than you. As that lovely hymn goes, "Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I am hiding in thee. Hiding in thee, hiding in thee. Thou blessed rock of ages, I am hiding in thee. In the calm of the noontide, its sorrow's lone hour. In times when temptation casts over me its power. The tempests of life on its wide heaving sea, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Often in the conflict, when pressed by the foe, I have fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. How often when trials like sea billows roll, I have hidden in thee, O rock of my soul." If these things have been a help to you, would you please let us know? We need that encouragement as well as you do. And we promise we will pray for you if you tell us what God has been saying to you, and pray that you will be truly blessed. Will you let me now give you a blessing? And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may be your portion forever. Amen.